all the men. So I started on this Bible study of these five women. And the last woman in the genealogy, obviously, is Mary, because they're stopping at Jesus. So when I looked at her, I thought, well, you know, I'm not even going to add her into my study here, because, well, we know what her position was. You know, she was, there's no need to study her, because she was Jesus' mother. I mean, that's why she's in there. That's the only reason why she's in there. So I started studying on, like, Tamar and Hagar and, you know, these other women. And as I started seeing this common thing with these women is that they have, like, a lot of dysfunction in their lives. Like, all of them had some type of strange relationship type thing. Like, one was a harlot. One sat at the temple gates and tricked her father-in-law into having sex with her. You know, all these really, like, kind of out there weird things. And so, you know, I'm looking at that, and I told Steve, I said, I'm going to do a study on, you know, how God can use you even in your dysfunction, you know, and bring you out of that. And but then as I started doing this study with that, here comes Mary back into it. Well, wait a minute. She kind of did have a strange type of relationship and a strange way of coming to be the mother of Christ. So she did kind of fit in there, so it brought me back to kind of study on her. So that's where all of that to say that we're going to learn about Mary and her position in the Bible. And so Mary of Nazareth is who we're going to talk about today. I'm going to go, and you know, all of us know she's the mother of Jesus, and we know pretty much the story, but I'm going to go there in Luke. It's Luke 28 to 33, and I'm going to read that really quickly. Okay, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled in his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So I'm going to stop there quickly and just say, Mary, you know, you have this angel comes into her house. I'm sure she probably was terrified, not of what necessarily the message she was going to bring, but just of his presence being there. And she doesn't stop and ask, well, can't we wait for a better time? You know, I'm betrothed to this guy, and people are going to think bad things about me. You know, what are people in my community going to think? You know, she wasn't concerned about what people were going to say about her. No, she wasn't concerned about the backlash that she might receive from being, you know, conceiving a child out of wedlock. None of that was necessarily brought to her attention. But her response, if we go down to Luke 1:38, her response is, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So through that, she never was concerned about anything, about what could have happened. Like, it's not, you know, and it made me kind of think about, you know, me and my walk. Do I, when God brings something to me or gives me a request or something that he wants me to do or draws me to maybe a new ministry or something like that, I don't stop and think, well, I don't know. You know, God, this might not be the best timing for me right now. You know, I have my daughters in cheerleading. It's very life-consuming. So, you know, it might not want to do that right now. You know, do we stop in our workplace and think, well, I don't really want to talk about Christ at work because, well, what are the people there going to think of me? What, you know, it's probably not the best time because, you know, they're just not going to understand because it's not really popular right now to be the Christian, you know, to do this for you. And she didn't do that. And that's what, you know, God's calling us to be the same way, to just be selfless and to glorify him and not worry about how we're going to look or what people are going to think about us as an individual.
Amen.
But instead what they're going to think about this Christ that we're serving and what we're saying about him. You know, Mary, she never glorified herself, but she was humble, and she just wanted to be used. Her soul, her whole being magnified the Lord and not herself. It magnified who he was. Because even before she, you know, you can read kind of through the lines when you're reading about her, that even before Jesus came and was the Christ and everyone, you know, started to follow him and became Christian, she was still abiding by Moses and his law, you know, the laws that Moses had left for them. She was still abiding on what the customs were back then, and the Jewish customs and
Moses' law.
Yeah, those laws. She was still abiding by those. She was doing the things that she should do. So she was basically a good person. And she was still humbled enough to know that when God sent his angel to tell her what she was going to be doing, that she needed this Christ just like everybody else did. This didn't put her at a higher standard because she was birthing him. She wasn't going to be able to walk around and be like, well, you know, I'm Jesus' mom, so I don't have to do those things now. I don't have to do the ceremonial cleansing that these other women do after they have babies because, well, come on, let's be real. This is, you know, I just gave birth to Jesus Christ here. He's going to walk and save the whole world. But, you know, she knew that was for her too. She was a sinner. He was going to die he was going to die for her sins just like he did everybody else. Mm. Okay, so I'm going to go to Luke 1:46-49 because it shows a little bit more of Mary's humility. And she says, it's called Mary's Song, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of a humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And so even here, she's only thinking about the further generations to come and what her namesake is going to be through honoring Christ and not, you know, anything for just herself. When I looked up, because I have a parallel Bible, so I have four different translations in here of the Bible. And so when I always kind of check back to all the four different translations to see, well, where it's different, you know, what words stand out as there's a different meaning. And when you look at the word slave, where she says that she was servant, in the NIV, if you look in the other translations, she also is also used as handmaiden and bond slave. And so I looked up that word in the Greek and did all that type of thing, and basically what it comes down to is that word that is used there for servant can be used as a bond slave or for handmaiden. It's kind of interchangeable. So I started kind of studying on what a bond slave was. So I knew what a handmaiden was. I know what a servant typically is, but I didn't know what a bond slave was. So it brought me to Exodus, and in Exodus it talks about what a bond slave is. And how back then, if you owed a debt to somebody and you couldn't repay that debt, you would work with, you would become someone's bond slave. And you would basically serve them in their home or however they needed you for 6 years. And then the seventh year, they could release you, and you were free of that debt. You no longer, you know, were indebted to this person. But at that seventh year, if you decided that you loved this master and you wanted to stay there, regardless if it was because you know, maybe this person fell in love with one of the other slaves that were there or what have you, or if they just loved that master and wanted to stay, they could stay. They could go to them and petition to stay, and he would pierce their ear and mark them that they would stay with him. And so it kind of brought me that their obligation at that point was gone, and they were there now out of love. They were serving this person out of love. And then I kind of started thinking about myself, and it was a question that I asked myself, and I told Steve, and then, you know, we can, everyone here can ask themselves, are we serving Christ out of obligation or to pay back that debt that he gave his life for us? Or are we serving him out of love? Are we serving him because we love him, we are grateful for the things that he's done, and not necessarily just because we feel we have to do this, because if we don't, well, you know, it doesn't look very good. So then it also led me to, how do we become a servant or a slave of Christ? How does that happen? You know, you can have that relationship. Mary probably had the closest relationship you can get with Jesus. I mean, we always talk about having that relationship with him. I mean, this is somebody who as a baby, you know, held him. That, I mean, that's the closest relationship you can get. And she was already told that she had this favor on her life from God, but she knew still then that that wasn't enough just to have that relationship. She had to walk this out. She had to become a servant for Christ. And how hard was that for her, probably, to go from being mother mode to, okay, now I have to follow and serve this person because this is my salvation. I have to do what he says, and I have to live according to his word. And, you know, when you think about a slave, at least for me, I think of they have to be captured. Most people don't just willingly go into slavery. Even these bond slaves, they, I guess, somewhat went in there willingly, but they were going there to pay off something. They wouldn't have done it if they didn't have to. If they could have just, if that person would have came up to them and said, hey, you don't owe me anything, I'm sure that they would have been like, oh, okay, I'm good. You know, they wouldn't have said, well, let me just, you know, kind of serve you for a while. No, they would have just went with that. So you have to be captured. You have to be captured by someone to be their slave. And that's pretty much what to be. We need to become a slave of God. We need to allow the Lord to take our hearts captive, get to know him through his word and through prayer, and live to serve him. God, you know, God should come before anything in our lives. We should, everything would be, you know, with me, sometimes I have to sit back and say, okay, am I allowing this in my life to come before Christ? Am I allowing, you know, right now Elia is in cheerleading and she's doing all these things. Am I allowing her schedule to overtake what I should be doing and reading my word and my praying and the things that I should be doing? So it's, you know, questioning that in our lives and looking at what our position is. Are we positioning ourselves in a place to serve him? Are we positioning ourselves in a place to become that servant for Christ? Are we allowing ourselves to be at the master's disposal? Are we listening for that call and being used and then just waiting for that next? I mean, going on with your everyday life, of course, but waiting for the next time that he's going to use you, waiting for that call so that we can be used at his disposal again. Because that's basically what being a slave is, or a servant. And when I'm saying slave, I don't want it to look you to look at the negative part of being a slave. But the part is, these slaves were also taken care of by their masters. You know, they were, obviously these bond slaves, if some of them decided they wanted to stay, they were being taken care of pretty well. So just knowing that our main purpose is to be honoring him and glorifying him and be humbling ourselves and to be like Mary and following him with everything. And even when she stood at that cross and knew that Jesus was dying for her, she was part of that. She was still had joy and hope for what was coming in the future because she knew his plan. And there may be times in our lives where we see that struggle and we are looking at just the negative, but knowing that God is going to do something great through that struggle and not fixating on just the negative part, but fixating on the promise that God has given us and knowing that he's going to bring us through it is a good thing.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Someone get something out of that? You got to hold this because you're in the pain. I mean, it's so with Mary's story, we get, how many people have been raised in Catholic church, Catholic schools? You know, Mary kind of gets beat over your head. You get it. Mary is beat over your head. You know, I go to the urinal and there's a statue of Mary, and you're like, man, what the heck, man? She's everywhere. You know, I remember going to St. Gabriel, and they had a statue of Mary right near the urinals, man. And it was, I mean, but, and I sit there and ask myself, am I ever going to get anything out of this story of who Mary is? And then when Allison tapped into that, I actually started, for the first time, really learning what a position she was put in. The position she was put in, getting pregnant and not being married to her husband. And all these things. And the Lord showed, has the Lord ever dealt with us and we've never been in that, the position maybe where God wants us, or number two, we are where we're supposed to be, or at least we feel like we are, but all the stuff's happening around us, right? And with the holiday season coming and approaching, there's going to be a lot of opportunity to be put in a position. And I believe that our charge for a church and as individuals is to be, say, our number one prayer should be, God, position me where you want me. God, just position me where you want me. I'll run. I'll be that slave for you, as Allison was saying. I'll be that person that you want me to be. I'll humble myself. I'll die to some things in my life that aren't working, and I see the dysfunction within my life, but I'll do those things. I'll work despite what I'm going through. I had a position. I had something happen on Friday night. There was a, and I won't go too much into it because I got to get to the scripture. Turn to Luke 7 if you got your Bibles and you're listening to the story. But on Friday night, I get a police run to the Greektown Casino Hotel. And long story short, with Steve Shank, that's a miracle right there. You guys should be amening on that. But the thing is, see, come on now. And what ends up happening is we get a call, and the call is that this lady who checked in asked for a late checkout around 10 p.m. The lady goes in to go clean her room at 2 p.m. the following day, gives her an extra hour. The lady was passed, overdosed, 8 months pregnant. And so who knows when she passed, but the thing was, then the baby didn't have a chance as well, right? Because you shut down the mother, eventually you shut down the child. And it really, that bothered me, that if you don't care enough about yourself, man, what about the thing inside you, right? And I was just so mad and angry when I heard that. You know, I think of certain people who have been blessed with children and how the parenting is and how they choose to do things with them. And you're like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? If you don't care enough about yourself, at least value the life inside you you carry, or the life that you've born into this world, right? And some people will say, well, if they have a kid, you know what? Thank God the kid, when she had a kid or when my son had a baby, then he began to change. And how many of you have heard that story, right? But other times, yeah, it changes for, what, a day or two? Because I truly believe there's nothing in this world that takes the place of serving Christ and allowing Him to be the master of your life. So let's go to Luke 7, and I'm just going to expound on that, and we're going to finish up. Because I truly believe this story points to where we're going to be needing to operate in within this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas approaching. Luke 7, 11. Soon afterward, say if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So what do we know about her right now? And she's a widow, right? And she's carrying what? Her son. So not only is she widowed, her husband died, but now she's carrying her dead boy, right? Here it goes. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I have to read stuff like this because everything you deal with in the day, you say, where's Jesus in it all? Right? How many of you have been asking that question? Where's Jesus right now in my life? Man, my marriage is going through hell, and where's Jesus? My son and daughter is not serving God, and where's Jesus? Why isn't he coming? Man, I've asked myself that plenty of times. I ask myself, but Lord, this lady, she's overdosed in this room, and I'm sitting there looking at her, and the only thing in my mind is rolling through is, where was God? Where was God to give her opportunity not to stick that darn needle in her arm? Because if it wasn't just for her, what about the child that she had? What was that for? Do we ask ourselves these questions? I know I do, because this Bible is real to me. But then when I read a story like this, what's it do? It brings hope into my life, into my heart, and what God wants me to hold on to. Steve, I know you might not have seen me, but you don't know the inner workings of what I'm doing. You better stay. Don't allow this enemy to steal your hope. You better get in position of my mindset of where I want you to be. Because the very day after I saw that there was a man that I actually ran into that needed prayer, I prayed for him, and I had a bum in the back seat. He comes up to my car when I'm transporting a bum. And when this happens, the bum, I don't know what he's thinking. I almost forgot the guy was back there, to be honest. And I'm taking him, after I get done praying for this guy, because his marriage was in shambles, and he comes up to me, he's a worker down there. After I get done praying for him, I go to take him to the shelter where he said he wanted to go because it was getting cold. And when I got him to the shelter, he goes, the whole time to the shelter, he was telling me about how he couldn't believe what I had done out there. He'd never seen a cop pray for anybody in uniform and stuff. And, you know, I was like, well, dang, man, I'm sorry you had to stay back there so long. At least you got warmed up, right? You know, I'm trying to justify my sinful actions, right? So I'm keeping the poor guy in the back seat. So when I get him there, he goes, you know, it was a great discussion. And we began to talk, and I said, you know, I'm going to pray for you before you go in here. My mindset was just to pray for this guy and send him in there like I do many of those guys. This was the guy, first time I ever met this guy. So I prayed for him, and as we began to pray for him, tears began to fall from his face, and he said, Officer, I don't want to go in there. Now I'm thinking, well, what did he see? Did he see someone that, you know, it's the police mind? Did he see somebody he owes money to come out? Did I not see it? You know, Pastor Don, I'm like, why doesn't he want to go? And he looks at me and he's got tears flowing from his face. He goes, because if I go back in there, I'm going to hook up with somebody and I'm going to just stick another needle in my arm. Please take me to go to the clinic to get straightened out. Never happened to me before in my life. I believe that we serve a God that in a moment can come in and change a situation. That's the God we serve. Don't let this holiday season and all the baffle and all the trees and everything else around you. There's a guy right now, I pray that he's not sticking a needle in his arm because Steve didn't get consumed with what he just saw and get robbed by it, but he put his hand on someone and said, I believe, God, you can break addiction over this man. And then you wonder why we have if we should be shouting when we go downstairs in a few minutes. If you should be jumping. I don't care. You don't pray and praise God out of the situation. You pray him because of who he is. Look at this lady has a woman dying. The very first thing God says is don't cry. That sounds terrible. He didn't even do anything there yet. He says stop crying. If anybody had a reason to cry, it's this lady. She just lost her husband. Well, she lost her husband, we don't know when, but then she loses her son. And Jesus walks up and says, stop crying. I don't want you to cry no more. Because I believe God says, get your emotions in line with the presence of who I am in this situation. Man, that's powerful. Because he's here. And in a minute, we have an opportunity to go downstairs where he is. And there's marriages that might be falling apart. Your kid's not serving. But the great thing that I find on Sunday mornings when I come into this place with children climbing all over me is just to get into where he's at. Yeah, it's not all just about Pastor John or Pastor John. The awesome men of God and our elders are too. But the thing is that I just need to be where you are, Daddy. Because no one else is going to walk with me out into this world. No one else is going to have to carry the things that I choose to carry, whether I should be carrying them or not. But I know that if I get in your presence, something can happen. Nain means they're going to Nain. And I did a look up on the location because I believe location and position is very important. Guess what Nain means? Beauty. And Lord, show me that you can have an ugly situation in a beautiful place. Look at gate. And right away, what's the first thing you think of in Scripture when you hear beauty? If someone says beauty or beautiful, what in Scripture, what in the Bible do you think of when you hear word beauty? I could tell you right away because it's been quoted to me 100 times. The gate beautiful, right? Because, and what happened at gate beautiful? Silver and gold, what I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus constantly comes within beautiful, that's where he sits, in a beautiful place. And I challenge everybody this morning to get to the place where Jesus is. We must get to the place where Jesus is. Look at this. We got two crowds of people. Soon after Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Right there, verse 11, right? And then with the widow, she's got a large crowd. And verse, where does it say her crowd? It talks about her crowd in the very next verse. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. So we have two crowds, both on something different, right? What was the crowd following Jesus coming from? Anybody read before? They were coming from him doing miracles. So here they are, praise him, a crowd of people praise him. This is a chosen man, this is the Messiah. He's come to rescue us, he's come to save us. And then all of a sudden, here comes the other large crowd, and they're mourning. What, I mean, how does that work out? What does that speak to you? Anybody? You guys are waiting for me to answer my own question, aren't you? Because you know I normally do, right? So what's that show me is you're going to always have two different crowds. And it's going to be, the one crowd doesn't jump in line with the people and say, oh, I'm sorry, let's get real solemn right now and get in the line with them and start helping her carry out this person. No, it says they get to a place to say, I know the whole man. Look, there's a dead body. I got to see this one. I believe that that's what these people were thinking because they knew who they were walking with. In our position right now, wherever your kids may be, wherever your marriage will be, do you believe who you're walking with? Because you can jump, there's always a line you can jump in. The world's glad to show you. Right? The world's glad to show you. Your friend will invite you to have a beer with them, and he will tell you which line you should be in, right? How many have been there? I know you guys are Jesus' first cousins, and you don't know nothing about a bar or a beer or anything. It was a collision between life and death. Life is more powerful than death. Stop living like you may or may not win. Jesus told her to stop crying and didn't say he would heal him because he expected her to get a revelation that if his presence was there, it should be an indicator that things would turn around. We don't jump up and down out of emotion. It's his presence. The promise of intervention is the arrival of presence. Verse 14 is he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And that spoke to me that Jesus, when Jesus comes in, he will arrest the thing that's carrying you out of your purpose. He will stop the things that are carrying you out of the purpose for that young man was not that he was dead, but that he would one day rise again. And Jesus arrested him and said, no, you have to. They stopped when he outstretched his hand into the coffin. And the thing is, ain't coffins supposed to be closed? Back then, Judeo-Christian law was, you can't even touch a dead body. We know the story of Samson, right? You can't, don't touch, don't go into a lion's mouth? Something like that. So, I believe this lady left this open because it was the hope inside her that maybe something can happen. And I believe this morning, are we in a position, and I walk with the Lord saying, you know, I've been praying for him, and it's not been working, and I'm ready to give up. And God says, just leave it open. Just leave it open. That child that you're praying for, just leave that coffin open.
Just leave it open so that my hand can go in there and touch it. I know you're on the way crying and mourning, but just leave it open. Get in a position this morning to go downstairs and worship our King and say, God, I've closed the door that my husband will ever change, that my wife will ever change, that my children will ever one day follow you. But God, I need you to leave. Lord, help me to open back up that coffin so that your hand would come in and touch him. I've closed the door. I'm ready to walk away. But I believe God says, get in position this morning and leave it open, because you never know what he can do. His presence is just an indicator of what can happen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. Lord God, we thank you, Father, for who you are and who you are when you show up. Father, I ask right now as we go downstairs, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared this morning and not be prepared just to listen to some new songs or worship and see who's here and who's not. Father, I pray, Lord, that our minds would be totally focused on you. It doesn't say that the woman looked around at the crowd. It says that she focused on you. And she looked and watched as you put your hand in a coffin and her son rises up. Father, I pray, Lord, there are some dead things in each and every one of our lives, Lord, that we would love to be had their hand on your hand touched by it, Lord, and it'd be risen up. Father, whether it's a relationship, whether it's some things that we've been praying for constantly, economical changes, Father, I believe you're enough. I believe you're enough. I believe your presence can show upstairs and begin to change my mindset, begin to change the way I look at things. Father, and it's not because of something that I think I know. It's something I know, and it's you. You are always faithful. Father, and we pray, Lord, for this church service this morning. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Let your presence fill that sanctuary as you fill our hearts now. In Jesus' precious name. And they all said, amen. 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 Thank you. Amen.